Hello, Kills Church. Make some noise for Jesus. Gloria a Dios. What a privilege. It's a blessing to be here. Up until last night, I had never been in the new auditorium, and it's great just to see everyone and all the seats. I don't know. It's so full. I wonder, could we do the wave? Could we start over here? And never mind. So we've been going through this series in Behold, and I love that word. It just seems to me there's several things that we really need to define as we go forward, and behold is more than to look. It's to take notice of. Literally, it's something that takes your breath away, that you can't help but notice. I illustrate it like this. The first time I saw my wife, I was in seminary. And I don't know if you could believe this, but when I met her, I couldn't speak. That's a big deal. And we were in an old part of the building in a narrow hallway under 3 foot. And I was talking actually to the dean of students. I'm sure I was in trouble for something. And she, I mean, tall, 5'7", long black hair, 2 big giant red hoop earrings with red lipstick and a chaleco. I don't know how you say chaleco. A vest, thank you. And the aisle was so narrow, the hall, she had to like shimmy past. And she was like, con permiso. And so I'm thinking in my mind, as I saw her, I'm thinking, how do you say hello in Spanish again? Oh my goodness. And I'm trying to say hello, and it just comes out, hola. Later, she told me she was thinking, cochino atascado, nombre, ew. So she was going to make me suffer. She said I was trying to blow in her ear. I'm like, no. So she was like, I'm going to make him pay for that. I'm going to marry him. So. Every time she enters a room, to this day, 30 years later, I get that same feeling. She literally takes my breath away every time I see her. And I see her in that way. And that is what it is to behold. We have been beholding things through this series about our Lord and Savior, about God's kingdom. That should leave us in awe. Does that make sense? It should take our breath away. And it should never be the same. I don't know, we're past Christmas, thank God. I'm from LA. We grew up poor. And now they have a modern term for the gifts we used to get growing up. Now they call it re-gifting. That just means they didn't love you enough to give you something new. Anybody re-gifted this year? Anybody got re-gifted? Yeah, you're like, this has been open. They give you that sweater, but it's got a stain on it. Yeah, my mom, she used to give me hand-me-downs from my older sibling. She's a girl. So, yeah, I hate Christmas. Might be shocking. I love New Year's. But it's really my mom calls it my BC days, before Christ, because I've done a lot of partying. I just, when I met my wife in seminary, I had only been clean, straight time, without falling off the wagon of alcohol or drugs 3 months when I arrived. My sobriety date is October 1989. This past October, I've been clean 30 years. And it's amazing. So my third best party day is New Year's. My number one party day, my birthday, October. My second most favorite party day, and this might be hard for you to relate to, falls in the middle of New Year's and my birthday, daylight savings time. And if you drink, you know what I'm talking about, because the clocks go back. In the 80s, they stopped selling alcohol at 2 o'clock. But on daylight savings, you got an extra hour because at 2, the clock goes back. Yeah, so I don't go out anymore. I stay home. No more New Year's, no more birthday parties. And really, it's because I realized in my life that God wants to contrast what my old was with the new that he's trying to create in me. Does that make sense? And I wonder about New Year's, because it's like we all need New Year's. I mean, we need a stopping point. We need a reset. We need a reboot. And we're all looking to reinvent ourselves, to start over, to do something brand new, a distinction of what we did this past year. And everybody's like, oh, I'm going to exercise this year. I'm going to get in shape. I'm like, rounds of shape. I'm going to eat better. You know, I started exercising this past week. Well, really, I tripped getting out of the shower. But I had to do a push-up to get back up. So I'm like, it counts. And you get on that exercise program and you pay your money, and by January 8th, Elvis's birthday, you don't even go no more. And it's like, if you do the same thing over and over again, then it's not new. I mean, new has several definitions. If you buy a 72 Ford Pinto in 1972, if they were still made today and you still buy that same car, you trade in your old Pinto, you get a new Pinto, you didn't buy anything new. Does that make sense? New in this case means in distinction and contrast to what was old. It has to be different or it's not new. If it's the same thing, it's not new. 2 million Americans will get in to watch the ball drop in a couple of days from now in New York. Around the world, others of literally millions of millions will be celebrating New Year's. 4,000 years ago was the first recorded New Year's celebration in Babylon, today's Iraq. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people actually followed a lunar calendar, and they had 4 different New Year celebrations. One was in accordance with the civil calendar at the beginning of the year. One was a celebration of first fruits. Another was the celebration of God's freedom from Egypt, the Passover. And the last one was actually thanking God for cattle. And tithing forum, all were a New Year's celebration. But what if I told you Jesus wants to throw us a New Year's party? The question is, would you go? Nobody? If you have your outlines, you might follow along. We're going to be in Revelations 21, 1 through 8 today. And it's, behold, I am making all things new. Notice in verses 1 through 5 what the Lord says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's going to become more important for us as we go on. And there will be no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And again, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the Lord's New Year's celebration. We have to define for us within this context what new is. Because if new is the same as the old, is not new. And I believe in this text, it's telling us four distinct things about the New Year celebration Jesus is going to throw for us. The first comes in verse 1. It says, a new heaven and a new earth. And I like this because the first thing we need to see about the new heaven and the new earth, what we need to see about new is that new happens when former things go away. Does that make sense? Because it's not new if the old is still here. The contrast of new heaven and new earth is the fact that the former things are gone. And if the earth, when Jesus comes back, is the same earth, then it's not new. Does that make sense? I build cars. I always say jokingly, Jesus ruined my life. As a young kid, all I ever wanted to do was build race cars. And I did it. I don't restore cars because restoration is taking something that's old and restoring it into its previous state. That's not what I do. I take something old and I make it better than it was before and totally different. I mean, it's got hydraulics and Kragers. It's slammed on the ground. It's got tuck and roll. It's got the little dog in the back of the window with the head that goes up and down like this. I arrived in Lubbock in seminary in a 1960 Chevy El Camino, slammed on the ground, and everybody was like, where'd the homie come from? Yeah, new means different. Notice, before the new heaven and the new earth comes, we have to be different in and of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24, notice what it says. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the what? Old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God. In true righteousness and holiness. Before the new heaven and the new earth comes down, we have to be made new. It's a prerequisite to get into the new because the old can't get into the new. And notice how this new heaven and new earth is distinguished. I love this. It says there's no more sea. Imagine the world with no oceans. Not only that, go a chapter forward in Revelations 22, verse 5. Not only does a new heaven and new earth not have any seas, it has no sun or moon or stars. It's new. And it says, because God himself is the light. See, we got people fighting right now, trying to get a little corner. Oh, when Jesus comes back, this is mine. This world is not even going to be like it is. No sun, no moon, no stars, no ocean. There won't even be any sense to go back to California. I mean. But I like this verse 2 because another thing that happens Not only do we have a new heaven and new earth contrasted by the fact that all the old things go away, but notice what he says. He says, I, John, see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. The second definition here that distinguishes what new is the fact that it comes from heaven. It comes down from heaven. Nothing has ever come down from heaven. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, it comes down from heaven. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows. The new Jerusalem not only comes out of heaven, notice how it is described. It's new, it's holy, it's from God. My wife, one of her dreams, she wants to go to Jerusalem. Oh, she's dreaming, but the Jerusalem I'm going to take her to, there's never been a fight for control. There's never been a war. There's never been an earthquake. There's never been a crucifixion, and it's coming down from heaven. That's the Jerusalem I'm taking her to. I can't afford to go to the other one. Might have to take a special collection for that. And I like it because it says it's prepared as a bride. I know we wing it a lot, but the best weddings are the ones that are prepared. You ever been to a surprise wedding? Yep. I love Ephesians 5:26 and following, because it compares the church and the love of Jesus with the love that a husband should have for his wife. And it says that we as husbands should love our wives as Christ loved the church, making her holy, blameless. And if you're like me, you haven't done that good on the last three, without blemish, stain, or wrinkle. My wife's like, all this stuff you did. We should be offering. Our job is not only to make ourselves new men, is to make our wives new, so that we could present her as God is presenting the Jerusalem to us. And that is important. Because Jesus is throwing a party. It's not really a New Year celebration. It's a new creation celebration. And everything's going to be changed. The heavens won't look like they are. The earth won't look like it is. Jerusalem will not look like it is. I love how the end of Revelation describes Jerusalem, because it's a square 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, 12 floors. There's room for everyone. And the only question is, do you want to go? Look at verses 3 and 4 in our text. Another thing happens in this new celebration. And it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, again, have passed away. And I love this verse. I mean, it tells us, three, that there will be a tabernacle of God with men. In other words, God's presence will be with us. And it's not really new. I mean, God was in the garden with Adam and Eve. From the burning bush, he was with Moses. In the wilderness, he was there. When they built the first tabernacle, God was there. In the first temple, God was there. Second temple, God was there. And now in us, the spiritual, the body of Christ, his presence is here. But this is different. Because here, this is the literal physical presence of God. He dwells with us. He is with us. He will be our God, and we will be his people. And to describe the physical presence of God living with us, he touches us. And I like this because we teach sometimes some errors. You will not be perfect before you go to heaven. Many of us, when we leave this earth, we will leave with regrets. You will leave still thinking about, man, I didn't do that. Or worse, if you're like me, I can't believe I did that. And here, some people arrive into the presence of God still lamenting their lives and their past because they weren't restored and they weren't brand new and the old never really left. And look what he says. He'll wipe away the tears. God will take each person, take their face in his hands, and he will wipe the tears from your eyes. He will remove the punishment and of death. He'll take away the sorrow, the crying, and the pain. And it all starts, I like this, when we hear his voice. And I know a lot of Christians say, oh, yeah, oh, God spoke to me. And I'm like, does he speak with a lisp? Because to me, he's... And they're like, no, you know what I mean. No, this is the literal voice of God. I want to hear that voice. I mean, then you're going to know. I mean, Jesus says, John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. To Pilate, John 18:37, Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth, what? Listens to me. And Paul said, when we go home, as the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down and God begins to dwell with us in this tabernacle, it's going to be ushered in by a great voice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, what's going to start off this celebration is the voice of God calling each and every one of us into his presence, where he'll comfort us, where he'll love us, where he'll wash away all sorrow, crying, pain, regrets, death, tears, and usher us in to live and to dwell with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, anybody want to go to a party Jesus throws? I mean, Revelations 3:21, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door and hears my voice, I will come in to him, sup with him, and he with me. All you have to do is open the door. Let him get rid of the old and walk into the new, because everything is going to be different. And you will never have to make another New Year's resolution. I don't call them resolutions. For me, they're revolutions. Because that's what it takes to change. But the last and most important thing for me is we're looking at how, what's this new party going to be like? What's this celebration? Comes in verse 5. And he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You know what the problem is? We keep trying to reinvent ourselves. I know what my defects are. Oh, yeah, I think I'm funny. I know I'm pretty. I got hair, fool. Oh, I keep praying, man. I pray all the time before I preach, man. I hope more of Jesus leaks out than me. I got ADHD, man, and boy, I carry one joke and keep going. I know it. And people say, oh, Miguel, if you would change, I've been trying for 50-something years. It ain't worked yet. You know why? Because you can't reinvent yourself. Because anything that you reinvent yourself with and get a list, Google, whatever, reinventing yourself, restoring yourself, getting rid of the 10 top things your neighbor hates, you're not going to get rid of them. Because everything that you will use to reinvent yourself, restore yourself, become new, comes from here. And if it comes from here, it will never make you new. I Googled hair plugs. Not for myself, of course. Trying to help you all out. Do you know when they put in hair plugs, they fall out again? I mean, think about it. They fell out the first time. You take hairs from the back and you put them in holes that already lost hair. Guess what's going to happen? What they don't tell you is you got to keep doing it. It's a lucrative business. Whenever I cut my hair, people from church are like, will you save me the clippings? The fourth thing that distinguishes this new celebration is that Jesus is going to do it for you. I mean, you can't do it yourself. You can't become new yourself. The world can't change by itself. You can't do it. You can't earn it. It's the one who sits on the throne who makes all things new. He says, behold, I. Not you. But not your strength, your effort, your might. Are you going to be able to reinvent yourself and get into the thing that Jesus is reinventing? Because he says, I make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. So I ask you, do you want to go to a New Year celebration that Jesus is throwing? We have New Year's celebrations because deep down inside, we all know we need a reboot, a restart, a refocus. That we look back and we say, man, I can't believe I did it again. This year's going to be different. I've had 50-something. Man, that's New Year's. And I'm still the same. Anybody do that? Anybody? But I know the power is not me. It's what Jesus is going to do in me. I mean, I love, look at verses 6-8 as we conclude. I know the worship team is going to prepare to come up and the prayer ministers. But notice what Scripture says. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, to me, these are pointed to believers. This is pointed to us. The other stuff isn't. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, I'm not sure what that is. The sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars all have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But believers, for us that call on the name of the Lord, fear is our enemy. Fear. All throughout the Bible, believers are told not to be afraid. Read the Psalms. Over and over again, David says, I will not be afraid, for thou art with me. We open up the New Testament, and the first thing we see is Zechariah and the angel coming in and saying, do not be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth is with child. Mary is given the same message a few verses later. Do not be afraid. Jesus in the Gospels preaches, my peace I leave with you, not as the world lives. How's he driving home? Do not be afraid. Paul tells Timothy, we are not given a spirit of timidity. And he tells them, do not be afraid. John tells us why we don't have to be afraid. 1 John 4:18, for perfect love, the love of God drives out all fear. And where we come to now is really to ask ourselves, what is your New Year's going to be like? Because if it's the same of what history has showed us, it's not new. Jesus wants to invite you. He's given out an invitation to us. And we only have to ask ourselves two questions. Is your name on the guest list, and are you going? Is your name on the guest list, and are you going? Because I don't know about you. This is one party I'm not going to miss. Let's pray. Bendito Padre, blessed Father. Lord, we ask you that you will be the power in us to restore, to renew, to refocus, to reboot. That, Father, we would look forward to this new celebration that you are doing, that we will hear your voice, that we will see your Son descend, that we will be prepared as a bride, that we will be ready for when you make all things new. And we ask, Father, that you will not let us have fear, but that we would let you restore us to put our names on the list and that we would be ready to go. Bless us, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.